Well, good morning, girls and boys. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and today we're at the third verse of that chapter, verse 3. We'll read it together. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Oh, there is an awful lot in that brief little verse. And I hope this morning we can at least touch upon some of the matters that are here. Now, if this verse speaks of your faith, then you're wiser than the vast majority of scientists and great men in the world today. If you say of this verse, that's what I believe, that I tell you that you are indeed wiser. Though you will not be accepted as being wise, because those who believe the Bible will forever, until the Lord return, be considered nutcases, if I might put it like that. Though, don't let that put you off. Now, this is our second study, and I want you to notice right away from this verse 3 that the Bible does not teach evolution. Doesn't teach evolution. Virtually every school boy and school girl in our land, indeed we could include nearly the whole world, are taught in school the very opposite to what that verse says. They are taught that what we see around us, above us, beneath us, came about by a process called evolution. Things began with a tiny little creature, which by some strange way set about changing itself until it became a more complex creature, which in turn became more complex. The evolutionist would have us believe that we all started out as monkeys, or at least back down the line, that's what we once were. Now, I know some of you behave like monkeys, but that's not because you owe your origins or your beginnings to monkeys. That's what the evolutionist believes, but it's not what the writer of this book believes. The writer of this book, and I repeat the words again, look at it, verse 3, through faith we, and note this word, it doesn't say through faith we think, through faith we suppose, through faith there's a chance. No, it says through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. That's a lovely word. I was thinking about that this morning. If you take a picture, print it out, the final act of making of that photograph what you want will be for you to frame it. And when you have it framed, that's it finished. That's the job done. And therefore, this is a lovely word. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. They were finished, completed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Things didn't develop one thing out of another until we arrived at what we have today. No. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God spoke, and it was so. In 6 days, God created all things. That's what we believe as Christians. Now, as we come to this, I want you to notice, first of all, that by an act of faith, we believe the record of the Bible. That's the Christian's position. That explains the Christian's whole outlook. I believe the Bible. What it says about God, what it says about me, what it says about you, what it says about the world, what it says about the past, what it says about the future. I believe what the Bible says about all things, and especially we believe what the Bible has to say as to how the world, the stars, the great endless creation above us, that man has not yet been able to invent a telescope that can see to the end of the universe. Well, man has progressively invented more and more powerful telescopes, and every time they invent a more powerful telescope that sees beyond what they have ever seen before, they discover that there's still that which they can't see. This new telescope, with all its power, has taken them further than any other telescope, but it can't take them to the end of the universe. And men have come to the conclusion there is no end to the universe. We turn to the Bible and we accept what it says about how all this came into existence. Let me tell you that the disciples of evolution, the David Attenboroughs, how many have heard that name? Yes, he is forever presenting nature program, which in many ways are interesting, except when he starts giving his opinion, because he's an evolutionist. If you switch the sound off and just look at all the pictures of the wonders of creation, the program's really good. But it's then sadly spoiled by the comments that Mr. Attenborough makes. He believes that we have all descended from monkeys and that which went before the monkeys. That's his notion. He's an evolutionist. But let me tell you, he and all those who follow the notion of evolution, who think they're standing on the solid rock of scientific truth. That's not the case. They accept evolution because they believe that theory. They could say to you, I'm an evolutionist because I believe that what Darwin taught is right. So the evolutionist holds his view by faith. He believes the records produced by the evolutionist. Now, on the other hand, we believe what God says. We reject the evolutionist notion, and instead, we embrace what God says. So no matter which view you take of the origins of all creation, you have to do it by faith. Do you know why? Because there was nobody there when it all happened, except God. There was nobody there when all things began. We can't say, oh, so-and-so was there, and he told us, and he's a scientist. No, there was nobody there, except God. The evolutionist has nobody to support their view who was there. We have. God was there. And God says, here is how the world and all creation began. And that's why our text says, through faith we understand. We listen to what God tells us about the origins of the world and we understand. That's how it began. That's how it began. So let's just bear that in mind, boys and girls. Let's bear that in mind. And I might say this, that what we have in the Bible, and we could turn to Genesis this morning, and we could read what we have in Genesis chapter 1, and that has remained unchanged since the days God told Moses, write this down, Moses, here's how the world began. That record hasn't changed. Here it is, still there, the same. But on the other hand, the theory of the evolutionists, they changed their theory about as many times as they change their socks. Because every evolution that comes along says, oh, no, that last man who set out the theory, he was a wee bit mistaken. Here is the real truth. So the theory of evolution is forever changing. The evolutionist today does not embrace what Darwin believed. They would say, oh, no, Darwin was a wee bit off. We would say he was completely off. But they would say he was a wee bit off. And they would give you what they believe is now a corrected version. And I tell you this, the theory of evolution has been around long before Charles Darwin. If you ever take the time to research the writings of ancient philosophers, right away back thousands of years ago, you'll find that they mention what they believe is how things came into existence. And what they believed was very like what Darwin believed thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. It made no more sense then than it does now, I might say. But evolution's an old theory because man's rejection of God and his word is a very old thing. So, the first thing I want you to notice is that by faith we believe the record of the Bible. The evolutionist, by faith, has decided to reject the record of the Bible and believe the notions, the changing notions of men. Both are embraced by faith. Second thing I want you to notice is that the evidence of science and archaeology, the study of ancient things buried in the ground and so forth, you have seen archaeologists digging up and getting down with little brushes to brush away the dust from a piece of pottery, a piece of iron, a bone, in order to not disturb it or destroy it or harm it, in order that they might learn as much as they can from this item that they have uncovered. That's the study of archaeology. Well, the findings of archaeology supports the Bible. Now, I have read reports of scientists who present to the world a great paper that they have written, and they present with this paper a drawing of a great animal, or what they claim is an ancient human being. It doesn't quite look like the human beings of today, but they say, this is what I have discovered in my research. This is what there used to be upon the earth. Oh, how did you come to that conclusion? And how could you draw this picture? Oh, I found a tooth in the ground. And from that tooth, I concluded that the being that had that tooth in its mouth looked like this. Now, even to you, that's a wild stretch of the imagination. If I went to a dentist and said, before you throw out all those teeth that you have pulled, give me one of them. Thank you. And brought it to you and said, there, draw me the picture of the person who had that in their mouth. You wouldn't have a clue where to start. You wouldn't know if they were 6'5" or 5'6". You wouldn't know if they were that width or that width. Whether it was a girl or a boy. Whether they were blonde or black. You would know nothing, really. Other than the fact, it's a tooth. It's a tooth. But the evolutionists would have you believe that they are able to teach the world what those who dwelt on the earth, both animal and human beings, were like from little bits and pieces that they have dug up in the earth. Now what the Christian does when the evolutionist digs up a tooth, they look at the tooth and they say, you know, that just looks like my tooth. It's the same shape. It's the same size. It's made up of the same material. It's just like my tooth, or your tooth. If it's a big tooth from the back, a molar, or a tooth from the front, an incisor, or an eye tooth, it just looks like one of ours. And what do you conclude from that? Whoever had that tooth must have been just like us. That is the sensible conclusion. You can't conclude from a tooth this person could swing through trees like a monkey, had hair on him like a dog, couldn't stand upright but was all stooped and run along at times on all fours. But the evolutionist is so wise in his own considerations that he can draw that conclusion from that tooth or some other tiny object. Now, we believe that anything that man has ever uncovered from the depths of the earth, rightly considered, only proves the Bible to be true. It only proves the Bible to be true. You know, we only have to turn to Genesis chapters 6 to 8, and there we read of the great flood of Noah, his family, the ark, and the whole earth. Right to the tops of mountains and beyond, the whole earth covered with a great flood. Some years ago, probably 30 years ago at least now, I had the privilege of standing right on the edge of the Grand Canyon in Arizona, the United States, looking down at a little trickle of a river. If I remember right, it's about a mile down. And the little trickle of a river is quite a big, big river if you were down there. But from a mile away, it looked just like a wee stream. Quite an amazing sight, I can tell you. I'll tell you, I wasn't at all prepared for the sight. A preacher and his wife, I was preaching in his church, and he drove me there. His church was in Phoenix, Arizona, and he drove me to the Grand Canyon along with his wife. It was a day out. And he parked, we got out of the car, and he says, it's over in this direction. And we walked over, and we had to pass through some bushes. Suddenly, there it was. It literally takes your breath away. It really does. Thankfully, there was a nice railing along it, which I took firm hold of, believe me. And I've often said to people, if you go to that railing, you'll see the grip I took on it. I'm sure I left a dent in it. I'm holding it so tight. It was absolutely breathtaking. There were some who went along and sat on the edge of their legs dangling out over the edge, and that frightened me to see that taking place. But among the things I saw there that day was a little building in which there was a display. And in that display, it gave the record of what the Indians, the Native American Indians who had lived in that area in Arizona, I don't know how long, a long, long, long time. They had hunted there and lived there, and they had written down the account that had been given to them by their fathers of how the Grand Canyon was formed. And do you know what they believed? They believed that long, 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 long ago, there was a great flood, and there was a man with a boat, a big boat. And as a result of that flood, this great canyon was gouged out of the earth. And as you read the story of what the Indians believed as to the origins of the Grand Canyon, you realize, hey, that's just what you read in Genesis, only they have, over the years and ages, have got it a wee bit wrong. But basically it's the same story. A flood, a man, a big boat. And I thought to myself, isn't it wonderful? Here's a Native American Indian, deemed by many just to be a pagan in days gone by and an ignoramus and knows nothing. But he has among the record given to him orally what the Bible teaches, even though we didn't have a Bible. Yes, boys and girls, we believe that what men have dug up in the ground and what they have found by their research and their searchings, rightly understood, simply understood, confirm the story set before us in God's book, the record there of the creation of all things. In actual fact, the third point I want to make is this. Archaeology, that which man has discovered, the records in the earth, as it were, in the rocks, have invariably contradicted evolution. I looked up when I was preparing this wee word, I looked up the internet to find out how long ago the evolutionists believed the dinosaurs disappeared. Have you any idea? Well, the evolutionists would tell you, oh, the dinosaurs were wiped out hundreds of millions of years ago. Oh, hundreds of millions of years ago. And when did man appear on the earth? Oh, the evolutionists would say, he came along much, much, much later. Man's been only around on the earth for some 60 million years. So dinosaurs were gone millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years before man appeared on the earth. And yet the funny thing is this, archaeologists have discovered fossilized footprints of dinosaurs. Found them in England, in Dorset. There's an area there that's notorious for such finding. And they have found the footprint where a big dinosaur stepped in a muddy place. But they've also found within that footprint where a man stepped. So while the mud was soft, a dinosaur stood in it. And while the mud was still soft, a man came along and stood in it. which would tell me that they were both on the earth at the same time, not millions of years apart, hundreds of millions of years apart. That's what archaeology would tell us. Of course, the evolutionists would come along to the footprint and they'd deny it. They would try to contradict it. They would give you all sorts of notions how that this is not so. But then they do that with the Bible. Do you know that God has written about dinosaurs in the Bible? Do you know that? I'm going to take the time, I'm getting close to the end, but turn to the book of Job. If you get to Psalms, then it's the one book back. The book of Job comes before the Psalms. And in Job chapter 40, take your time and find it. And in the verse 15 of that, God is speaking here. The three comforters of Job have been talking through the earlier chapters. Job has been answering them. So the earlier parts of Job is taken up with all the words of man. But in chapter 40, God is speaking. It says that in verse 1. And then in verse 15, we have God saying, "Behold now, behemoth, behemoth." That word means a great beast. Now, it's not on the margin of your Bible, but in more expensive Bible, you will find that men have sought to explain to the readers of the Bible what this behemoth was. And here, in the margin of the Bible I'm using, it says, the elephant or river horse. That's a hippopotamus. They say, that's what God's speaking of here. Then I want you to go on down the chapter 40 and notice the description God gives us of behemoth. He eateth grass as an ox. I don't think the elephant eats grass just like an ox. Lo now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in his navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. You know what a cedar is? It's one of the biggest trees in the world. The cedar of Lebanon. A beautiful, beautiful, big, tall, strong tree. And God says this fella has got a tail like a cedar. Did you ever see the tail of an elephant? It's more like a wee twig. Did you ever see the tail of a hippopotamus? Well, it's also like a wee twig. The wee lamb is as big a tail. Now why would men try to explain what God has said by saying, oh, this is a hippopotamus or an elephant, when both those animals don't meet the description at all? And I might say, if anybody's listening, why do the printers of the Bible put in such stupid notes in the margin? Misleading notes in the margin. No, this creature had a tail like a huge tree. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He's the biggest animal that God ever created. God is describing what we would call a dinosaur. And they were around in the days of Job. That's the conclusion that we can draw from this report given us here in God's Word. I'll not go down any further, but you can read on down there what God has to say about this great creature, which men foolishly thought was a hippopotamus or an elephant. Because when men wrote those little notes, they were thinking of the biggest animals that were about in our day. But what is about in our day is not what used to be about. There were bigger animals about, and that's very evident from these words here in Job. So, boys and girls, archaeology supports what the Bible says, and it does not support what the evolutionist says. But let me say one thing, just in closing. The experience of the Christian is such that they have personal experience of the truth of God. As the verse says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Our personal experience as Christians is such that we have no trouble believing God made the world. You see, I remember the moment, just like that, he changed my life. Changed it in a fashion that no human agency could accomplish. I became a new creature, a new person, entirely different from what I had been. And that was brought about by the Word of God, and by God enabling me to believe the Word of God. I was born again by the Word of God. I just read this morning in my gospel reading of a man called Zacchaeus. Oh, I'm so sore tempted to tell you in detail the story of Zacchaeus, but we read about him in Luke chapter 19. The chapter begins with the story of him. He lived in a place called Jericho. That was a city under God's curse. It was cursed of God and destroyed for a season in the days of Joshua. And God said, cursed is the man that ever builds again this place. Well, they did build it again, and the curse of God abode upon Jericho. It says in the beginning of Luke chapter 19, the Lord Jesus came to it and passed through it. He didn't stop. An indication, you see, that God's curse was on it. The Lord Jesus wasn't going to stop that. But in that city there lived a man called Zacchaeus. He was a publican, notorious for his sin. He was very rich. Again, rich men are linked with the rejection of God's truth. They live for their riches. But that day, when he heard Jesus was passing, he had an interest. He had heard all the things about him that was circulating around the country. And he said, I want to see him. But he was a short man. And when he got into the crowd, he couldn't see over the bigger fellows that were there. So he ran down the road that the Lord was on, and he climbed up into a tree so that he could see down. The Lord Jesus, according to his sovereign grace, came to the tree, and he looked up, and he saw him. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I have to dwell in your house today. You've got to receive me, welcome me in your house. And Zacchaeus scrambled down in haste and received him joyfully. And then he said, I'm going to go to my bank, or words to this effect, and take out half of all that I have. Now, he's a very rich man. I'm going to take out half of all that I have, and I'm going to give it to all the poor. And then if anybody comes and says, you know, you acted very improperly toward me when you collected taxes from me, because that's what a publican was. He was a tax collector. You charged me more than I should have, Ed. You defrauded me. Zacchaeus says, if anybody comes to me and says that, I will give him back four times what I took of him. This was a new Zacchaeus. This was a new Zacchaeus. Before, he loved money and hoarded it. Now he's giving it away. Before, he was a liar and a deceiver and dishonest, and he defrauded people. But now he's paying back four times what he may have taken from anyone dishonestly. He's a new person. That's the power of God. And Zacchaeus, recognizing how wonderfully God had changed him, would have had no trouble whatsoever in reading Genesis chapter 1, how God created the heavens and the earth, and believing it. And I have no difficulty believing God created the heavens and the earth, because ever since that moment that he changed my life, every day I have experienced the wonderful power of God, the wonderful power of God. And I behold in the heavens proof of his power. I behold on the earth proof of his power. All around me, I see evidence of God's greatness. And I have no difficulty by faith in believing God made the heavens and the earth. And I hope that's the case with you, boys and girls, that you embrace the Bible's record and reject as the lies of the devil everything that's contrary to what the Bible says. Well, the Lord bless you. We're going to bow together, please, in prayer. Bless the school today, and oh God, be pleased to make something good of these stumbling remarks of a mere man. Lord, may we have pointed the boys and girls in the right direction, and may they know what it is to believe God. Bless the school. Undertake for it this day and every day, and all concerning it. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.